But I appreciate you bringing me here, and what a blessing to be looking forward to what God's going to do. Open your Bible to Matthew 22, and I want to speak tonight, and we're going to quote most of the scriptures because I want to be able to get through this and have time for a couple games. It won't be long in the gym, but I want everybody to see at least one game. And I understand I'm playing some security people. Well, all I can say is you need to tell me which one keeps you the safest, and I'll try to avoid hitting that person real hard. But Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Lord, you've given us a powerful thought here. Help us to really apply it. God, if I had every church in America in front of me at one time, I'd bring this message. Lord, this is so vitally needed in all of our lives, my own, everyone. Lord, help us to hear from you. And may it be that we go out of here saying, I know God spoke. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, it's very interesting. Loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind is said first. And then he says this is the first and great commandment. What I believe he means by this is the first commandment is because if you do that first, everything else will fall into place. If we love God, we're going to hate evil. If we love God, we're going to love his commandments. All of it fits in by loving God. But then he immediately says it's the great commandment. In other words, it's the greatest thing you could know to love God. And then he says in the next verse, it's the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he immediately goes from loving God to loving the neighbor. Because if we don't love the neighbor, we're really not loving God because one leads to the next. And so on these, now then he says this powerful statement, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So everything this Bible is trying to get across to us from Genesis to Revelation is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do those two things, you've got what all the law and the prophets are trying to say to us. Boy, I'm glad the Bible gives us the answer. And so he says this so clearly. Now, God is all about relationships. First, he says, your relationship with me is so vital because that's the first thing you've got to do. And if you love me, you're going to love your neighbor. So I believe this. God is all about relationships. In fact, I want that to come out quite often. I want you to wake up all through the night tonight. God is about relationships. I want you to wake up at 2 in the morning. God is all about. I want you to wake up at 3 o'clock. God is all about. Boy, I want that to really hit tonight. The Lord God said in Genesis, don't turn, it's good that the man should not be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Why did God want to provide him a wonderful Eve? Because he's all about relationships. He didn't want to be alone. And we were created in the image of one who wanted a relationship with us. We were created for his purpose. And so we were put on this earth for God and for a relationship with him. And when it broke, he was willing to go all the way to the cross to restore that relationship because God is all about relationship. Boy, how true that is. Now, I'm not saying that our relationship with each other supersedes anything but loving God. But when we love God, automatically we're going to love each other because they go hand in hand. So all through the scripture, we see this. Now, husbands and wives ought to still love each other. We ought to still have the honeymoon spirit. Now, I believe this. Sometimes the honeymoon spirit will kind of go away. On the honeymoon, it was hugs and kisses every few minutes. On the honeymoon, it was sitting as close as you could in the car to her. And now you hug the car door. And whoever invented bucket seats is not a Christian. On the honeymoon, it was sweetie, lovey, dearie, and now it's Catherine, come here. On the honeymoon, it was going down to the lake and enjoying the moonshine that shines from up there. Oh, boy. Got to be careful how things can twist. But Husbands and wives, the relationships of a church is dependent upon the marriages being strong. And in fact, an old couple was sitting in the fireside, and he looked over and said to her, and had a romantic thought, and said, "After 50 years, I've found you to be tried and true." The wife's hearing wasn't very good, so she said, "What?" So he said it again, "After 50 years, I've found you tried and true." She said, "After 50 years, I'm tired of you too." So she didn't hear it right. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, and let me show you in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25 that we see that when we live in the Spirit, something happens. Now, thank God when we got saved, we got the Holy Spirit the moment we got saved to seal us and to be with us forever. How many are glad that Comforter will never leave us? Now, in Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, what's going to happen when we walk in the Spirit? The next verse, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Immediately after he talks about walking in the Spirit, he talks about relationships. And then the next verse, in another verse in the scripture, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so love one another. So he talks about not provoking one another, not envying one another, right after he says walk in the Spirit. You say, well, we've got a Spirit-led church. Not if there's a whole lot of love there. If there's not a lot of love with the one another's, a church is not really being led and guided by the Spirit. So we're to walk in the Spirit and not provoke each other. It's all about relationships. Have a notice. Church splits have nothing to do with an earthquake dividing this building in half. Church splits are when relationships are split. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. How many believe our love and our strong relationships is one of the greatest soul-winning tools we could have in a church? Why? Because God is about that. And we are following a relationship builder. That's why he even tells us some powerful verses that he says, you ought to examine yourself. If love isn't what you're about, then you ought to check your salvation because I am love. How many believe God is love? And when you have is, that's an equal sign. And I remember back when I had math a long time ago, whatever's on either side of the equal sign is supposed to be the same thing. So you have God, love, love, God, it's all the same. And if I say I follow God, I must love. And if I follow him and don't care about love, now we have various degrees of obedience here, but listen to this. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. How about this? In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil are manifest. In other words, you are seen to be a child of God, and you are seen to be a child of the devil based on what I'm now going to tell you. So in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil are manifest. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Wow. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. You mean you're comparing if I don't love with somebody who's not saved? Mm-hmm. Wow, that's powerful. Listen to this. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, how can you say a man abideth in death and is saved? Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, I don't get saved by loving people, but when once I get saved, it's all about love, and all I want to do is love people because I'm thankful he loved me. How many are glad God loves you tonight? And so that love must leak over to the family. Now, I love fireplaces. I love them when the wood is in the fireplace. But I've noticed that when the coals are the closest, the fire is the hottest. But when you separate the coals, the fire dies. You say, what's going to keep the fire in the church? Being close to each other. And when we're close to each other, it's a proof that we're saved. And so a person really cannot hate and be right with God. Now, I'm not going to say that once in a while in our lives, in our flesh, we do hate. And I'm not saying that you lose salvation. But I am saying this: God is love, and love is a proof of salvation, isn't it? So he is a relationship builder. When a child hugs his mother and father and says, "I haven't been right with you," God is smiling. When a husband says to his wife, "I have not been right with you," he's getting right with God. Now turn to Matthew 18. And I'm going to go through this rather quickly, so I hope you can think as quickly as I'm going to speak. But this is so vital, and I hope you'll still come over to the gym and cheer for me. All right, Matthew 18, 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." How many believe brother is a sweet term to call your brothers and sisters, aren't we? "And if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." This is so we can communicate right and have a relationship strong. And the way we do it is, if a brother offends us, we go to him alone. We don't go to everybody else about it. We go to him alone, and you gain your brother if he repents. "But if he doesn't repent, then bring two or three more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word can be established." So first one, then two or three. Now the next verse, "Verily I say unto you," go back to verse 17. "If he shall neglect to hear them," the two or three witnesses. All right, so everybody say what "them" refers to. "If he shall neglect to hear them," the what? "Tell it unto the church. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." There are times you have to cast him out and not let his sin affect the church, the family. So when you cast him out, it's your heart's desire that he repents and gets right. And every time you see him, "I'm praying for you, brother. I hope you'll repent and come back." And there's an attitude of wanting that restoration so bad. And so where two or three are gathered together to do this, he makes it so clear that if we whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. In other words, if the person gets right with God, either by the one, two, or three, or by the church, then you're allowed to keep him, and you don't have to loose him. How many believe it's wonderful when somebody gets right with God and you can keep him? Now, watch this. Follow the continuation of the thought here. "Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." If you have to cast him out, all of heaven is behind that decision. So if you cast him out in the hopes he comes back, if you have to loose him, God says, "I'm behind that." All of heaven's behind that. "Now, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven." Now, here is what I call the verse that is taken out of context more than any other verse in the Bible. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, what's he saying here? He just got done talking about going alone to somebody. If he doesn't hear that person, that you go, you know, you yourself, bring two or three witnesses. So if he's talking about two or three witnesses, why would he all of a sudden be talking about a low church attendance? Well, two or three are here and God's presence is here. Now, that's true. But what is he saying here? If two or three people are gathered together in my name, I am in the middle of that activity. Why? Because God's all about the restoration. Why? Because God is all about relationships. Let's say it again. God is all about what? Relationships. And God says, "I am in the middle of that church's activity." If they care about relationships, they care about loving me and loving each other, and they're even willing to go alone first and two or three witnesses and bring it to the church to hope that relationship is restored. I'm all about that. I'm in the middle of it. How many of you want God in the middle of everything this church does? What's the answer? God is about. Ever notice most of the sins in the Bible have to do with relationship? Jealousy has to do with relationships. Envy, bitterness, hatred, strife about cattle, land, all of it. Almost every sin we see in the Bible has something to do with a bad relationship going wrong. So as God is about relationships, Satan's about dividing the relationships, because he doesn't want a church on fire. He wants to separate the coals. Now, let me do this. All right, let me see here. Okay. This brother here is an amazing song leader, right? What's your name?
Pastor Chris.
All right. How many of you know Pastor Chris real well? Okay. How many wish you didn't know? Okay. Now, Pastor Chris right here, if he decided, I'm tired of this church building, I'm going to burn it down so we can get a new auditorium. How many of you would be mad at him? Raise your hands real high. Boy, some people wouldn't be mad at him, Pastor. We need real revival tonight. You say, sure, I'd be mad at him. Why? He just burned our church down. Can I show you something amazing? If you whisper, you separate chief friends. So when you gossip or listen to gossip, you are burning people down. And how many believe the Spirit of God dwelleth not in temples made with hands, but in us? If that's the case, when we cut people down, we're burning people down, which is worse than burning the church down. So we ought to work on relationships. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. Proverbs 16:28. My name is gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and I ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I'm quoted, the more I'm believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend, and once I tarnish a reputation, it is never the same. I topple governments. I wreck marriages. I ruin careers. I cause sleepless nights, heartaches, and indigestion. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry in their pillows. Even my name hisses, gossip. I make headlines and headaches. So before you repeat a story, ask yourself, should I be sharing this? And you know you shouldn't, so just take some duct tape on your mouth. You know, there was a sermon, things that caused churches to have splits. This is actual fact. Whether a sermon should be loud or conversational. Whether a Christmas tree ought to be allowed or not in the foyer. How often the same person sings. There was a guest speaker that came in and saw a brand new carpet, and in the front was a worn mark from one side to the other. He said, wow, is this a praying church? All these knee marks in the front. The pastor said, that's not from my folks praying. He said, we had bought a new piano, and half of our folks wanted it on this side of the church. The other half wanted it on this side of the church. So on Sunday morning, we have it over here, and then we roll it across the carpet, and we put it on this side of the church for the Sunday night service. How many believe there's something far greater to fight for, and it's souls of people going to hell? Not what side of a church a piano should go on. But you can see how the devil tries to fight relationships. One, deacons were having a fight because they couldn't decide in communion whether to use Welch's grape juice or another kind of grape juice. They were throwing Bibles at each other. So I say, don't take communion until you get your heart right. I mean, it's amazing what splits people. There was a man in a small town who went around slandering his pastor, and one day feeling bad about what he had done, he went to the pastor to ask forgiveness. Guess what the pastor told him? Take a big, gigantic feather pillow on the windiest day and shake it in the air. Cut it up, shake all the feathers in the air on the windiest day you have. So the man did as he was told, and then he returned to the pastor, hoping to now be forgiven. First, said the pastor, now go collect all the feathers. Well, that's impossible, said the man. They've gone everywhere. And it's impossible to repair damage once words go out, especially now, with Facebook and the internet. Now, if we were overwhelmed with the love of God and the love for each other and looking unto Jesus, we'd have no time for gossip because there's so many great things to talk about. Now, most of the time, may I announce this? Most of the time, when you have a problem with somebody, it's just what they call a misunderstanding. Because we speak with a language that is absolutely crazy. And when the language we speak with, you might just have said something or misunderstood it. I'll give you an example. There's no egg in eggplant or ham in hamburger. There's no apple or pine in pineapple. English muffins were not invented in England. French fries were not invented in France. Quicksand moves slowly. Boxing rings are square. A guinea pig is not from Guinea and it's not a pig. We have noses that run and feet that smell. An alarm clock goes off by going on. Now, there might be just a misunderstanding, just with the very language we speak with. But some of it is so on purpose that splits that happen. Division began in one church over a meal. A lady brought a salad that she made with Cool Whip instead of real whipping cream. Over whether the Lord's Supper should be served from the front of the church to the back or the back to the front. And they had a fight in one place because they couldn't agree whether to have a playground in the yard or a land for cemetery. Two different churches reported fights over the type of coffee, whether they use Starbucks, Folgers, or Dunkin' Donuts. How many of you believe we need a revival of better relationships? It's so vital. And so, because every sin deals with this, we ought to say, oh God, I'm going to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. In other words, I'm going to work at it hard because it takes work. And God is all about it. So if God is all about it, I'm going to be all about it. And I don't want to be about the devil. I want to be about God. And so I want to do what God wants. Bear ye one another's burdens. Now listen to this. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Why? Because everything God says in his law is all about bearing each other's burdens and loving each other and carrying each other's burdens. That's what it's all about in the scripture. It fulfills the law of Christ. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are of the household of faith. Say this, we are a household. Say it loud. We're a what? Household. And what does that mean? We're family. We're not a bunch of people coming as little islands to have our worship time. And we sang holy, holy, but we forget about everybody around us. No, sir, that's not Christianity. Christianity is not isolated people coming in and being just alone. I believe we're to be a household of faith. That's what God calls us. Now, I have a sermon that once those relationships get broken, the church can be destroyed from the inside. So I called the sermon, Termites Will Destroy a Church Faster Than Woodpeckers. Woodpeckers are the government trying to raise taxes on us. But yet, if we don't get right with each other, we could actually destroy the church faster than somebody on the outside pecking in. A critical spirit, now listen close, a critical spirit can be deadly venom worse than government coming in and suing us. The tongue of the inside of our church will destroy us faster than the tongue of the ACLU. Cliques in a church will destroy us faster than the IRS. Working on peace and unity among the brethren is far more important than working on the freedom to own a gun. Shooting one another will kill us quicker than a serial killer. Unforgiveness and bitterness will bite you faster than a bill in Congress. So what did Jesus pray before he left us all? That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. Now, I want to get in all these schools, and I want them to know that Christ is the answer. But once they come to the church, they ought to see more love here than they see in the bar room. There ought to be people just so close to one another. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, and they, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know thou hast sent me. Now, why is the evangelist given to the church? I there, the prison of the Lord, you know, we're prisoners. But yet, God has given us freedom in Christ to finally love like we could never love before. Before, we just loved those who did good to us, but now we can love those people who have idiosyncrasies. And I believe it with all my heart, all of us have them. How many can admit you have them? Raise your hands real high. So, and if your hand's not up, you've got the idiosyncrasy of pride right now, so raise it anyhow. So we all have our problems. But he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Oh, I thought you were supposed to come and just reach those schools. No, the evangelist is coming to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith. So we're all fighting. Pastor, me, Sunday school teacher, we're all endeavoring, not fighting like this, but we're endeavoring, we're fighting the battle to keep the church unified. Everybody say the word unified. I'll never forget it in Kansas. About 300 people came because they wanted to find this girl that was lost in the wheat fields. And they could not find her for hours, and they were afraid she'd freeze to death. So for 3 hours, they tried to find her body, and they couldn't find her. One guy had an idea. Everybody, come here. They all gathered and held hands. He said, now let's go forward together in unity. And one of our feet might just happen to touch her body. And finally, a man's foot hit the girl's body. The mother was about to have a spell of happiness till he looked down and realized that she'd already died. The mother's countenance changed. And then she screamed something that if this door opens, as people are working on it now, to go and speak to different leaders in the government, I'm going to scream it there too. This woman screamed out, why? Didn't we join hands sooner? The Holy Spirit's saying to the church tonight, it's time we start joining hands and fight for the right things. You with me? Raise your hand if you're with me. We ought to fight for the right things. One of the most important things is that we fight so Satan will not get us divided amongst each other. He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists, teachers and pastors, all to bring people into unity. And wow, how true it is. I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you're called, with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, the unity of the Spirit. But if you have bitter envying and strife, now turn to James 3. I want to show you this because this is powerful. And we'll be going to the gym, but boy, I tell you, I'm going to preach part 2 and 3 of this, Lord willing, when I come back in March, because I could have went an hour and a half tonight, and I decided maybe the Holy Spirit doesn't want me to go an hour and a half tonight. But I do want to give you sort of like what I would call the introduction to what I'll be doing in March here. Now, in James 3:14, look at this verse, and this is so incredibly powerful. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, what's the next 2 words? Glory not. Because if you're loving me and loving your neighbor, you're not going to have these things. And lie not against the truth. This wisdom that has bitter envying and strife descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Now look at those 3 words. Let's say them each. Earthly. Say earthly. Earthly. We understand that. We're acting like we're just here on the earth and not living for eternity. We're just letting the earthly things take over, right? And we're sensual, just living according to how we feel. I feel like I should not forgive him when God says forgive 70 times 7. So we're just living according to our senses. So when we have bitter strife in our hearts, this kind of wisdom is not from above, but is earthly and sensual. Then I read this next word, and I said, wow. And all of a sudden, it's like it came at me like a flashlight. It is devilish. And so, how many of you believe the Bible is literally true? When this says devilish, you know what that means? You holding on to bitterness are inviting demon, devilish spirits to your church. Come on in. Sit with me, demon. And let's let the presence of you be in my pew. You say, I wouldn't want that. I heard of I'll tell you. I worked at a place that was a Lester Roloff kind of a home, if you remember him from the past. And in this home, there was some Satan worshipers that had snuck into the ministry. And they were always the ones that led in prayer. And one of the things we found out one night was one of them was praying to the devil at like 2 in the morning. So the pastor, needless to say, fired him. But one of the things we noticed about that person was that person always tried to divide people against each other. And then it hit me. That's exactly what the devil tries to do in a church, is divide people. So some of you over here never want us to be near these people over here. Now, I'm not saying that because I know anything. I have no idea. But I'll tell you what, some of you ought to be willing to sit with some of the people over here. Right? So, but if we hold things, he says we're earthly, sensual, and devilish. We're bringing the spirit of the devil in the church as Christians. I love God, but I can't stand so-and-so. Come on, evil spirit. Attend our Sunday morning worship. I love God, then you're going to love your neighbor. Let all wrath, malice, evil speaking be put away for Jesus' sake. And work on the relationships. Ask any pastor what the biggest thing is that they struggle with. Keeping our people close. People leaving the church because they got their feelings hurt. Now listen to this. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion. And who's the author of confusion? Yep, so where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of good fruits without partiality. Now, I am going to do one more thing. Is that okay? I don't want to go too long. But how many would like me to go a little bit further with the message before I play volleyball? All right, I'll maybe 5 or 10 minutes. Go to Ephesians 4 so I can kind of just go through this rapidly, but I'm not going to go so rapid that I don't let the Holy Spirit use it, because this is so vital. What's the answer to all this? How are we going to avoid dividing amongst each other? We are to love people as Jesus loved us. And how many believe Jesus loved us without any hypocrisy? How many believe his love is real and he forgave our sins? The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're to forgive as he forgave us. So go to Ephesians 2 and let's look at how he forgave us, and this is how we're supposed to forgive each other. So if you do mark your Bibles, as Pastor teaches us there at Temple down in Knoxville, you can circle certain words. And one of the things that I noticed here is if we're to love as Jesus loved us, we find out how he loved us in Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We were brought close to God because of the blood of Christ. We were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. How many can say I'm safe tonight because of Jesus' blood? Now, he forgave us by bringing us close to himself. I forgive you, but I'm still going to keep you at arm's length. Then you're not forgiving as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm glad Jesus didn't say, I'm going to keep you at a distance till you prove yourself. I'm glad that God is a loving God and a God. Now, his patience does run out. We heard that so clearly this morning about how there's times when you come to the end. But I'm glad we serve a God who is a forgiving God. How many are glad for that? But we're brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Well, you know, if we love Christ and our relationships are right, we're going to allow those people back in our group. No, you've proven yourself to be fleshly. We've got the spiritual group over here. We'll let you enter it after 3 years from now. Thank God he brought me close to himself. Revenge is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. Can we love people without revenge, without saying, well, I guess I'll just have a different spirit towards you now. It'll be more of a professional relationship. So when I used to say, good morning, brother, what can I pray about? It's good morning. Boy, I'm glad God brought us close. The second thing God did, look at Ephesians 2, verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath both won and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. How many believe when God saved us, the wall was broke down, and we don't have to go through that priest? We have a high priest. How many are glad, God, we have a high priest, Jesus, that has broken down the wall? How many can say amen about that? But you know what? He says to you, if you have walls between you and someone else, then you're not forgiving as I forgave you. Nope, I'm just going to keep that wall there. Have fervent charity among yourselves. Now, how can we have fervent charity if we have someone on the other side of a wall? How can we have aggressive charity, fervent, aggressive charity, if that person is not allowed to come to have that wall in your heart torn down? Now, I'm not justifying, you know, I'm not talking if a brother be called a fornicator with such a one, don't eat. I mean, I believe in all those verses. But what I'm saying tonight, if somebody repents and they want to get right with God and they seek forgiveness, how many believe we ought to forgive them? For though we serve a Savior who says, look to me. If you want to really have revival, do it the way I did it for you. I brought you close. I tore down the wall for you. And then number three, wait till you see this. Go ahead and look at verse 18. And this is wonderful. For through him we both have access. Now, would you say the word access? Access? By one Spirit under the Father? God, do you mean to tell me I can have access to you as the great creator of the universe? You're allowing me to have access to you? What a God. Well, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to let you have access to me for a while. Now, I'll be honest with you. Thank God, when I got saved, he said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Boy, I'm glad he gives rest. Now, I go to hotels around the country, and they give me the key. A key is supposed to let you have what to your room? Access. And the keys look something like a credit card now. They give me the key. May I announce tonight that any key that looks like this is demonically possessed? You say, how come? I'll tell you why. When I get done my school assembly, I have my big, heavy PA system, and I've got to drag it to my room. And usually I've played about 17 games in about 4 hours, and I want to go crash on the bed. So they give me my key. They say, you go down to the elevator, you go up to the fourth floor, and you walk all the way down the other end of the hall, and you can go to your room there. with your key. So I drag my heavy suitcase. I get on the elevator. I go up to the fourth floor. I go all the way down to my room. And I take my key. Red light. I'm exhausted. I want to go crash. So I think slower. Red light. Red light. So I have to go all the way back down to the desk. So this happened to me once, four times in a row. I went, I need my key to work. Oh, well, we'll reprogram it. They reprogrammed it, gave me that demon-possessed key again. Went to the elevator, up to the fourth floor, down to my room, red light, no matter what I did. I must be doing it the wrong way. It wouldn't even fit that way. Red light. Listen to this. After the fourth time, I went down to that desk, and I didn't want to leave my expensive suitcase. I had to drag it with me all the way around. Why won't this thing work? Is your key next to your cell phone? Yes, I assume something you should have told me the first time. Is it don't have the phone, the key near your cell phone, the electronic field will erase it every time. So they reprogrammed it, and I made sure it wasn't next to my cell phone. Back up to my room, green light. You don't know what that feels like after you've played volleyball all day long. I went in that room and fell on the bed, and I'll be honest with you. I had access. Am I ever glad my God allows me to have access to Him? How many of you are glad we serve a God who allows that? Now, what do you do with each other? We got a click, and we're just going to stick to our click. So come on over. Try to shake our hand with your word picture of the key. We're just going to let the red light keep coming on. Stay over there. No, I need you, brother. I'm having struggles. I need your prayers. Red light. Lastly, verse 19, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. I'll treat him as a stranger, like I never knew him before in an intimate way, so I'm just going to kind of be cold now. Keep the wall up and be cold. I do want you to hear this verse. I beg you, brethren. Now, I deal with a lot of drug addicts. So many. I was shocked, Pastor. I was absolutely shocked to find out the biggest opiate drug problem is in West Virginia. I was thinking that was almost heaven. And they told me this little country town I was in had the biggest drug problem in the United States, and I was thinking it'd be New York City or Chicago. And it was Huntington, West Virginia. And I really was in shock that the drug problem is so bad that one boy got so addicted to his opiates that he took out of his mother's cabinet because she got in an automobile accident, had a whole full bottle of them. He stole individual ones and sold them on the street so he could afford the heroin, which was stronger. And now he doesn't even remember seven Christmases. Drug addict means you are addicted to drugs. What does that mean? You're controlled by those drugs. You are enslaved by the drugs. You eat, sleep, and drink the drug. Now, watch this. There is one place in the Bible where you're called to be an addict. I guess I'll have you go since I am really quitting at this point. Look to 1 Corinthians 16, and I will be finished after you see this. I wanted to give a lot more, but Praise the Lord, I think there may be a possibility that God will work it out to be back in March. And I pray God will open up all the schools. Look at this in verse 15. We see the word addict one time in the Bible. So in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, we'll start there. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, and be strong. How am I going to be strong in this day and age? How am I going to be strong after hearing the message this morning with all the different temptations coming everybody's which direction? How am I going to be strong, Pastor? I got to go to counsel with you maybe 20 hours this week instead of 19 or 17. How am I going to be strong in the last days? And how many believe God still wants his people strong? Watch this. The next verse tells you how to be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beg you, verse 15, I beseech your brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They weren't drug addicts, they were saint addicts. Do you mean that I'm supposed to be addicted to the person next to me? I know his weaknesses. He kicked the car the other day in temper. Everybody kicks a Ford 5 times a day. How can I be addicted to you? I've seen your flesh. Well, I guess maybe you've shown some of yours too. But we're to be addicted to one another so we can be strong and have a hot fireplace. Can you shout amen? How many believe this the church needs, right? Now, I could have come in here and preached on all the needs the world has out there, and we could say, amen, preach it. But I honestly believe that if we could have our church right with God and be so addicted to each other, that God would start bringing about and I could see it with all my heart this morning, sitting there and hearing his heart come out of his mouth. I mean, I've said it, and I saw his heart today. I saw God speaking through him, and I saw that he was just so passionate about what he was saying. But tonight, if this could be just icing on the amazing message this morning, that we would say, well, we do need each other to help live what he preached this morning. We need each other to, in volleyball, they set up the front row so the front row can spike it. We're to set each other up. We're to take his sermon and set it up and then spike it at each other because we're to provoke one another to love and good works. Father, I thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight about how important it is to be addicted to each other, to allow ourselves to tear down the walls and be close and be drawn. You brought us close to yourself, which we're so amazed about tonight. How many would say this? I know that all of what you preach tonight needs to be worked on a daily basis, but it has challenged me to be more in that direction of loving the brothers and sisters with an addiction. Would you raise your hands real high? That's my desire. I want to be more of an addict that way. Pastor will come. However he feels led to close the service. Father, I thank you that every hand went up. Now, some people, Lord, I pray that need to get right with each other would do that. And you've taught us to do it alone, as Matthew 18 said. But God, I pray that we'd all be humble enough to say, I see your idiosyncrasies, but I know you see mine too, and let's help each other. Let's let iron sharpen iron, Pastor.